Last Sunday, we began a new study called The Subtle Sides of Pride. And in that, I mentioned C.S. Lewis called pride the chief vice, since it was through pride that the devil became the devil. This evening, I'd like to take a deeper look into that specific form of pride. I'm calling it the sin of insubordination. This is the very first instance of pride, chronologically speaking. Now, there are two passages in the Old Testament that are often associated with the fall of Satan. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The second passage is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God, and you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, and you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many acts and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Now, on first reading, we might be struck by the fact that both prophets are not directly addressing Satan in these passages. In the broader context, Isaiah has in mind the king of Babylon as he was writing. Ezekiel names the king of Tyre. Even the designation Lucifer, as found in Isaiah, is not a formal name, but is actually a Hebrew term meaning morning star or son of the dawn. Some Bible scholars now reject that either of these scriptures refers to Satan at all. I disagree with that, though. Even though Satan is not named, he is certainly described. And the things that are attributed to these two individuals don't make sense if it's talking about a human being, right? You were in the Garden of Eden, really? One of those guys that, you know, was around when Ezekiel was also in the Garden of Eden? I don't think so. You were on the holy mount of God. You were an anointed cherub. By the way, cherub is one classification of angel. So I think that while he is addressing the human being, he's speaking beyond that human to Satan who is behind him. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that the Bible does that? Well, a good example is when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Who is he talking to? Simon Peter. But who is he really addressing? Satan. So I do believe that these inspired scriptures give us a picture of Satan before his fall. We get an idea of how God originally created. And many have adopted that Hebrew word Lucifer to refer to Satan before he was the devil. And I'll do that as well. This reference to Lucifer is most certainly Satan himself. I just don't see how these passages make sense any other way. And maybe the strongest argument for interpreting these passages this way comes from the words of Jesus. In Luke 10:18, Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And in both of those passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, it talks about Lucifer, Satan, being expelled from heaven and cast to the earth. So when we talk about the fall of Satan, you can say that in a literal sense. Just as Satan was the power behind the serpent, so here I believe Satan is the one being described, even though in the immediate context, these prophets are talking to individuals that were alive during their lifetime. So we get an idea of what Lucifer was when he was initially created. And many people have asked, you know, how could God create an evil being such as the devil? And the answer is he didn't. He created a being that became the devil. And the being that God created was actually quite magnificent. And we see a little bit of that in these passages. Isaiah describes Satan before his fall as the morning star. And we see his created magnificence here in these passages. Sometimes that phrase morning star refers to the planet Venus, which is sometimes visible before the sun rises in the dawn of the day. I got to admit, this designation had confused me a number of years ago. One Sunday, we had sung the hymn, "The Lily of the Valley." Remember that? "He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star." Wait a minute. Who are we singing this to? I thought that was about Jesus. And it is. There's a passage in the New Testament, Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star." So Jesus is referred to as the morning star. This is different. All right. Similar wording, but we're not talking about the same being by any means. Jesus is also described as the son of righteousness, whereas Lucifer, being described as a morning star, shows that his brilliance was only for a short time. The morning star shines, but is soon swallowed up by the light of the sun. So don't get those two descriptions confused. The son of the morning, or the morning star in Isaiah, Not the same as when Jesus is described as the morning star in Revelation. Now, when you get to the Ezekiel passage, we are introduced to Lucifer's created magnificence. As you read down through this, you come to the conclusion that God created this being to enjoy the greatest privileges ever accorded to one of his creatures. He's described as the covering or the guarding cherub. And cherubim are considered among the highest order of angelic beings. There are many angels that are mentioned in Scripture, and some of them, they seem to have ranks. Two that are named are cherubim and seraphim. And a cherub is an individual entity. Cherubim is the plural. Same with seraph. Seraph is the singular, and seraphim is the plural in Hebrew. And the cherubim seem to be guarding, protecting. I believe Michael the archangel would be a cherub in that he is the protector of God and of God's people. The seraphim usually are mentioned in context of worship and praise. So you have kind of the warlike angels, the cherubim. You have the worship and praise angels of the seraphim. There may be more to it than that, but that seems to be one difference between them. Lucifer here is created as the chief of the cherubim. So not only was he one of the highest class of angels, but he was the top of that class. It is very likely that he was the greatest of the angels, the greatest of all created beings at that time. His position put him very close to the throne of God. He is described as being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was blameless in his ways and from the day he was created. Now, when it says perfect, that does not mean the divine perfection of God, but complete, whole, lacking in nothing. God had created Lucifer that he was not lacking in any way. He had a purpose, and it was an exalted one. But all of that wasn't good enough. Lucifer wanted more. In fact, he wanted it all. This highest of all of God's angels tried to usurp the throne of God and capture for himself the worship that only belongs to God. And in Isaiah 14, we see recorded his conceited mutiny. Now, the dominant feature in verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 14 is undoubtedly the repetition of the words, "I will." Did you notice that when I read it first time? "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Again, pride. It's all about I, right? And here is the first manifestation of pride anywhere in recorded history. When Lucifer decides he wants everything that God is. Now, I believe these five phrases are arranged in a way that was very common in the Hebrew Scriptures, and that's called parallelism. So they're kind of different angles on the same thought, right? This is all talking about, I am going to displace Almighty God. When he says, "I'm going to make myself like the Most High," he means I'm going to be above him. I am going to be on top. And all of these phrases are just different ways of saying the same thing. He wanted a higher authority than he already had, even though he had the highest authority outside of God. It wasn't enough. When he says, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Many times in the Bible, stars are a reference to angels. So he wants to be in charge of everything. When he talks about being enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, this would have been very meaningful to the people of Isaiah's day, because they looked at the mountains as where the gods lived. Even people outside of Israel, they tended to look at the highest places as places of authority, places of power. And here Lucifer is saying, I'm going to be above all of them. And so we see that the sin of Satan was nothing less than pride. Not only do we see that described in Isaiah, but Ezekiel points to it in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Your heart became proud because of your splendor, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And what happened? God said, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. I mean, just the sheer magnitude of this arrogance leads many scholars to conclude that this passage does indeed describe Satan. One author put it this way, the titanic pride and ambition expressed in verses 13 and 14 are out of place in any other lips but Satan's. No mere human could really match what's being said there. Now, the irony of this incident is that Lucifer was already in a highly exalted position, but it wasn't enough. It is indeed a strange paradox that nothing makes a being less like God than the urge to be his equal. For he who was God stepped down from the throne in his glory to display to the wondering eyes of men the humility of God. Really, what we have here is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus left his throne in glory and became human. Whereas Satan, who was already in an exalted position, he wanted to work his way up. He wanted to be like God. So you see the contrast that's there. Now, there's one other place where Satan's conceited mutiny is described, and that's at the other end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Now notice this. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, we're told in verse 3 that this dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and flung them to the earth. What's that talking about? I don't believe it's literal stars in the sky. I believe, again, here's a reference to the angels. I believe that when Lucifer revolted, when he rebelled against God, one third of the angels followed him. They were part of that mutiny. Because it says that in the battle between Michael and God's angels and Satan and his angels, notice he's not alone, Satan lost, and they were cast to the earth. Now, I know a lot of scholars debate as to whether that is describing something that had happened previously, or is it something that's going to happen in the future? You know my favorite answer to those questions, right? Yes. I believe this did happen in the past, but I believe it's going to happen again. Satan's going to have one last ditch effort where he's going to try one more time to overthrow God, and it's not going to work. But I do believe here that we do see something of that original rebellion. When one third of the angelic host joined Satan in this mutiny, and they were cast to the earth. By the way, that phrase, cast to the earth, you see it in Isaiah, you see it in Ezekiel, you see it here in Revelation. I believe this also gives us a time frame when this happened. I'm sometimes asked, when did Satan rebel? Do we know? I think we have at least a window of time. And that window of time would be somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1. Because if Satan and his angels were cast to the earth, it had to have been created. But this would have been before the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. So I believe it was somewhere between those two. Can't be more precise than that. I personally believe it was between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth became formless and empty. I believe that was the moment when Satan had tried to overthrow God and God cast them to the brand new earth that had just been created. Now that's only my interpretation. You don't have to take that as gospel, but I do believe we can see at least a window when this would have taken place. Now, this sin of the devil, this sin of insubordination, would later become the sin of mankind. Remember the temptation? It wasn't about the fruit, all right? You know, eating the fruit was the manifestation, but you know what the real temptation was in the Garden of Eden? You will be like God. Sound vaguely familiar? The very words of Lucifer, I will be like God. Well, that didn't work out, did it? So now he goes to God's creation of man and woman and says, you will be like God. And they fell for it. And ever since then, part of our fallen nature, part of our sin nature that we're born with, deals with this insubordination, right? We don't want nobody telling us what to do from an early age, right? You don't have to teach that to your kids. They're born with it. We all are. And that goes beyond our parents. It can be teachers at school. It can be police, whoever. Boss at work. Who are they to tell me what to do? That's part of our sin nature. And it started all the way back with the devil when he fell. And then he got us into that same sin of pride. And now we manifest this, maybe a subtle side of pride, the sin of insubordination. Now, I should have stopped when I was reading in Revelation 12. I got caught up and read too far. Supposed to stop the end of verse 7, but I didn't. Read all the way down through verse 9. But verses 8 and 9 reveal Satan's crushing defeat. So I'm going to go back and read that again. Starting in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. John really wanted to make sure we knew he was talking about here, right? He puts every name in the book, you know, the dragon, you know, the serpent, the devil, Satan. You know who I'm talking about, right? The one who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. That conceited mutiny led to a crushing defeat. Not only did he fail to take the higher position, Lucifer lost the high position that he was given by God. Not only did he lose in his attempt to overtake heaven, he was cast out of heaven altogether. In both Isaiah and Ezekiel, Lucifer was condemned to fall. Isaiah specifically mentions being cast into the pit, which is the ultimate destination of the devil. He will spend an eternity in hell. Revelation 20, verse 10 points this out. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is where Satan will spend eternity, because he lost in his attempt to overthrow God. But later in that same chapter, in Revelation 20, we also read what I think is maybe the saddest, most tragic passage in all of God's Word. Beginning in verse 11, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what was written in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Just as the sin of insubordination can be seen in both Satan and human beings, so those who retain this subtle side of pride will share the same eternal destiny as Satan and all the angels who joined in that conceited mutiny. I think we all need this word of warning today. J. Vernon McGee writes, "There are many men like Lucifer today. They put their wills above the will of God and take his place." That's what sin is all about in the human family. There are only two ways, God's way and man's way. And this is man's original sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. Murder is sin, not just because God says it, because it's contrary to the will and the character of God. Anything that is contrary to his will and character is sin, no matter what it is. Even that attitude of, "I'll do it my way," or "nobody's going to tell me what to do," it is nothing less than a subtle side of pride. It's the sin of insubordination. And sadly, it's not absent in the life of the Christian either. One author draws this comparison. "It is especially important for us to remember that our sin follows this pattern. Although Satan had been given great privileges by God, he was wise, he was beautiful, he was powerful, he had a role in God's administration of the universe, he turned from God to himself. In spite of the blessings given to us by God, we tend to do the same thing, focusing on what we have been given and thinking it's ours by right, rather than acknowledging the giver. See, whether God is dealing with kings or angels, saved or unsaved, Proverbs 16:18 is still true. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must be aware of this subtle side of pride so that we're not caught up in what the Bible calls the sin of the devil. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which has revealed to us the truth we need to know. And I believe you have preserved in your scriptures the record of how Lucifer became Satan, how pride corrupted him and led to his downfall. And we know that pride leads to our downfall as well. I pray that we would be always vigilant against even the subtle sides of pride in our own lives. This particular sin, the sin of insubordination, of telling you what we will and will not do, and who's going to tell me how to live my life, help us to always acknowledge who you are and submit to your ways so that we would not share in the same fate as Satan. Go with us now. I pray that our lives would be marked not by the pride evidenced by Satan, but by the humility evidenced by your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.